today on Real Radio.
And in between those great promises that God has given, Jesus has told us that neither the church shall fail, neither shall the what? Gates of hell prevail against it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? Now, in this collection of lessons, we're learning how Scripture answers questions like, why should I worship? Why should I fast? Why should I pray? And so on. Now, we just finished up Pastor Jack's lesson called, Why Should I Go to Church? And today's lesson is sort of similar, but with some obvious differences. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called, Why Should I Fellowship?
Why should I fellowship? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, as Peter preached. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's the church. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear, or great awe of God, came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's church. And all of them had things in common one of another, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as one had need. So continuing daily with one accord, that's church, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People, write small. We've got a lot to go through this morning. I'm going to be going fast. If you raise your hand, I probably won't slow down anyway. Get the tape later. You can review it. We've got a lot to hit this morning as we consider this topic of why should you and I hold fellowship in such a high and holy regard. By way of introduction, consider these few thoughts. That the church is the ministry vehicle that Jesus Christ has established in this earth to show forth the word and the deed of God's heart. That's an amazing thing. The ministry that you and I have, God has established the church to be the vehicle by which he displays to the community and to the world his very heart and nature. It's us. Listen, this is a sobering thought. How will God's heart and mind and will and word be known to the community? Through you and I. You say, man, Pastor, you're scaring me to death. Well, you know what? That's just what God's called us to do. As we follow him, people look, people listen, people watch. And many of you, many of us are going through fiery trials in life. And all of our neighbors are watching. All of our relatives are listening in to see how we handle it. Is the God that we worship worthy of their fellowship? That's their question. The world is crying out this morning that they might find something to put all of their hope in. And Jesus Christ is their only hope. But they'll never know that without the church. Listen, 1 Timothy 3:15. This is all introduction. It's a big one. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's a strong thing, isn't it? The church is a holy, holy work. As I mentioned last week, so I mention again, the church of Jesus Christ in the world today is not in crisis as the media would have you to believe. God's church is healthy, it's fine, it's strong, but it is incumbent upon you and I as believers to find a church that's alive. Just because it's got a steeple out front or a cross or a dove or a flame or a whatever the symbol might be, the fish, it doesn't mean that God is there. You will know that God is there by several things. One of them is the going forth of his word. One of them is the fellowship of his people. Preeminently, though, it will be the love of God. Is God's love being manifested in that work? All these things come together as the Holy Spirit empowers the church to be a witness. It is the church that Jesus Christ promised, and only the church. that Jesus made promise would be born on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, and that it would become his collective messenger to the world, that is the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, therefore, when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, will you establish your reign and rule on the earth? Acts 1:7 says, but Jesus answered and said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the result, by the way, of being together with God. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even Southern California, we could add. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched him, he was taken up from them in a cloud and received up out of their sight. The church was then given the promise. On the day of Pentecost, the most important thing is that you will receive power, and from that, love will be seen, witnessing, all of our fellowship together will be seen, and it will be beginning first in Jerusalem, and look, it's come all the way to where you're sitting today. Isn't that a great thing? I love the thought of that. I love the pathology of the birth of the church. It started with a promise, and by the way, the church will culminate in heaven with a promise. And in between those great promises that God has given, Jesus has told us that neither the church shall fail, neither shall the, what, gates of hell prevail against it. And Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all together in one accord, and there suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, which set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And there's a beautiful move of the Spirit, and many people hear as they begin to speak in known languages of the world. In that instance, what was it? The wonderful works of God. How is that known to the world? It's known through the church. And we fellowship with one another, and God prepares our hearts to be witnesses to the world. The very thought, the idea, the concept that man would and man could fellowship with God came from God himself. Did you know that? Listen carefully. The very thought, concept, and idea that man could fellowship with God didn't come from man. That's called religion. When man attempts to reach God, that's called religion. No, the very thought, concept, and idea that man could fellowship with God came from God. Class, be encouraged. God wants you to fellowship with him. He doesn't board up heaven to keep us out. He doesn't shut the curtains or close the doors. He opens them. It was at his invitation. In 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, he's talking to Christians, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, jot it down in your notes. The word fellowship in the Bible means this. It's that very familiar word that we know in the Greek, koinonia. And the word means to partnership, to act out of participation. Communion. Listen, some of the old commentators put it this way, that koinonia is intimate relationship with one another in the spiritual realm and with God, to where they call it church social intercourse between brother and God. The unity in the heart of one another. There's no closer word connected that we could find in English to the Greek word koinonia than the English or Old English word intercourse. It is God relating to man. And when God's will gets through the heart of a man, that man opens up his heart and there's divine intercourse between God and man. It's called fellowship. And so this morning, here we go. We're going to look at five things today. Very important. What is spiritual fellowship? We're going to look at that. What is spiritual fellowship, or why is it, I should say, important? Third, when is spiritual fellowship encountered? Fourth, where is there spiritual fellowship experienced? And five, who can spiritually fellowship together. These are very important things. What, why, when, where, and who. Number one, what is spiritual fellowship? Jot that down if you would. The factor of spiritual fellowship begins with what is spiritual fellowship? Well, the first thing we notice it is this. It is a spiritual event. Jot that down if you would. What is spiritual fellowship, number one? Well, it's displayed and understood this way. It is a spiritual event. People, how many of us are Christians? Raise your hand. You probably get tired of me asking that. You know what? There's a part of you that's been created by God that desires a spiritual event in fellowship. Listen, why do so many people, Christian or not, frankly, go after news and reports and rumors that something spiritual is going on? My goodness, in New Mexico, when somebody burns a tortilla and it looks like, they say, the Virgin Mary, people get on airplanes from around the world to gather and they say, oh, she's here, she's here. You know, for the life of me, I've looked at that thing, I've looked at the tortilla, I've looked at the tree, I don't get it. But you know what it tells me? That people are yearning and starving and desiring to gather a rallying point of a spiritual event. Tragically, Jesus warned us that in the last days, there will be deceivers coming who will do great signs and wonders that if it were possible, which means it's impossible, that the very elect would be deceived. That's how powerful the end times deception will be, by appearances and events of the spiritual realm. Well, why is that powerful? Why is that true? Because of one thing. There is truth to a spiritual event regarding fellowship. God wants you and I to have a spiritual event with Him. What is spiritual fellowship? Number one, we see it is a spiritual event. That is the unification or the coming together between God and man. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, what happened? That's what happened. There was a spiritual encounter regarding fellowship. Jesus met up with that woman at the well who was a Samaritan, and the end result was what? She got converted to Christ, and not only that, but the entire town of Samaria was converted to Christ. How did that happen? Because there was spiritual fellowship that resulted in a spiritual event taking place, and people were converted. You know, we have a tendency, and I'm not putting this down, but I think sometimes we overreact about what's happening so many times, where we will put down or make fun of or sequester some spiritual event. What we should do is judge it according to the Bible. Something may happen that's outside perhaps your denominational understanding or agreement. It could be among our Pentecostal brothers, perhaps. And because maybe we were raised Baptist, we'll put down our Pentecostal brothers because we don't agree with what they're doing, yet we can't find anything yay or nay in Scripture, but it's not to our preference, and so we don't like it. And so we'll criticize them. But then our Pentecostal brothers look at the Baptist brothers, and they're going to be in heaven. It's going to be great, isn't it? They're going to be in heaven together forever. And so you'd think people get used to just kind of getting along with each other. Focus on the issues, not the peripherals, you know? Well, look at them. They're raising their hands. Look at them. They're standing up during worship. Or look at them. They don't have an organ playing. Look at them. They've got an electric guitar. They've got drums. What? They've got drums? Wait a minute here. Why focus on that which is not an issue? Besides, read the Psalms. Heaven's going to be very loud. Some of you may want to bring earmuffs, I guess, or what do you call it? Plugs, you know? It's a spiritual event. It's not to be out of control. It's not to be outside of Scripture. It's to be done decently in order, but it's a spiritual event. What about the men on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples? It was an event. As they met up with Jesus Christ, that was a spiritual event regarding fellowship, a spiritual event. The second thing we consider under this point, what is spiritual fellowship? It's an emotional event. And I like this one. You know why? Because emotionalism gets categorized often in the wrong place. Granted, we are not to be, as spiritual people, emotionally governed or driven. But because we are spiritual people and we know what we believe in, we will experience emotion. You can't separate it. We are not Stoics. We are not dead. God Himself created within us emotions. We sin when our emotions dictate how we perceive things. We sin when our emotions drive our faith. Our faith should govern our emotions. Be careful in these last days of having an emotionally based, experientially based only Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. When that stress is placed upon feeling, yet there are emotions. When we encounter God, it affects our emotions, and that's okay. It should. When do they weep in Scripture? In my devotional life, I just got done reading Nehemiah, now I'm in Ezra. And what's happening in the book of Ezra? Same thing that happened in the book of Nehemiah. As I read through it, Ezra opens the Bible. He begins to teach the Word of God. He's speaking the Bible. And what happens? The Bible says that the people began to weep when they heard the Word of God. That's emotions. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, look at the worship band's playing and he's over there crying. I mean, I wasn't crying. Maybe you were crying. But maybe we should cry.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Should I Fellowship? Boy, isn't this a great series? It's part of Pastor Jack's series simply called Why Should I? It's a collection of lessons that explore how the Scriptures command us and admonish us in our lifestyle choices. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. And you know I love Fridays because that means I get time with Pastor Jack for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. It's a way of getting your Bible-related question answered right here on the radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. And who knows, you might hear your question and answer on the radio one of these days. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes from the pulpit, and it's on the topic of the first century church. It reads, Pastor Jack, my wife and I have been studying the New Testament church. Now, according to what we've been looking at, it looks nothing like the modern church. Buildings, pastors, and the list goes on. Pastor Jack, what exactly should a church look like?
I had that last Sunday. Last Sunday in the foyer, a gentleman came up and said, I've been here 2 weeks, and I love the Word of God, and I'll be back, he said. He said, but can you explain to me, can you even begin to justify the music of this church? And I said, I'm not quite sure. What do you mean? He said, there are drums on the stage, guitars, and microphones, and the Word of God condemns that. And I said, and I grabbed his Bible, and I said, can you show me where the Word of God condemns this? And he said, and he sat there, and if you're here tonight, you know I'm being very accurate what I'm saying. He said, well, I know it's in here somewhere. I just can't tell you right now. And I said, the reason why you can't tell me right now is A, you're so committed to this that you had to bring it up to me now in the foyer, which means you're passionate about it. Yes, I am. You're so passionate about it, but you don't know where to find it in the Bible. And I said, in 30 seconds, I'm going to justify the music you just heard. And I turned to Psalm 150. And it says, not only are we to use cymbals and brass, it says trumpets and horns, lyre and lute, and high shouts and high sounding cymbals, that whatever we can do, we need to make this before the Lord joyously and big. Where's that? Psalm 150. This is the same answer. But this is kind of cool. This comment or critique is ancient. It's ancient. It's not a new movement. I wouldn't even call it a movement because this is fun. This is great about being an older believer. I remember watching the shepherding movement come in the late 70s and early 1980s, if some of you remember that. And it said, get out of church, meet with us, we'll tell you how to do it, and by the way, we have no leadership. which sounds really noble, except it's completely unbiblical, because God, in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks about godly leadership. Okay, government has been established by God, both secular and spiritual. Okay, but watch. That very group that said, meet with us, we'll just be free and simple, there'll be no leader. It's interesting that those who were inviting the people to those meetings, they all became the leaders. And it turned into what was called the shepherding movement. You can Google it later. It destroyed people's lives because there were those who were not the leaders who began to say, you're not really a Christian unless you come to our group. In fact, if you don't come, you're sinning. And we'll tell you who to marry. We think it's God's will that you not go to that college or that school. And the other interesting thing is those groups came out of people who were very disgruntled with church, which is interesting because if people are looking for the perfect church and then think that they, you know, create it and then turn around and point just like that just did about, or what Morgan just had commented about, that's wrong, this is wrong, even sinful. Do you hear that, you guys? It's from the ancient spirit of the Pharisees. How do you know? It's not noted by love, it's noted by judgment. And listen, I'll give you a tip, spare you some grief. Those things, that they just cycle, they never last, they always ruin, they always implode. And sadly, it's Satan's plan to derail people from the gathering of the saints together. What happens is it's often driven out of jealousy and desire. Now watch this. The question was, my wife and I have been looking into the New Testament church. Even the question betrays their position. The church, Jesus defined the church in the book of Revelation. The seven letters to the seven churches were written by Jesus to those churches, and those churches you can study historically. Some were big, some were small. First and Second Timothy is all about church life and who qualifies to be a leader in the church. The word pastor is the word bishop in Scripture. That's in Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So this is a very, very important thing. Watch out you don't get pulled away. You say, well, what do I look for? What do I watch out for? A Be With Us group. If I began to tell you, you guys, if you don't attend Calvary here, you're probably going to go to hell or you're not really of the Lord. You would, I would hope I'd be running out of here before you. You need to get out of here. You would need to run out of here. This place cannot save you. And let me tell you right now, this place is not the answer. This place is not the answer. Jesus and the Word of God is the only answer. This is so important because be careful that by following a small fringe of people, hyper super spirituals, that your ministry in the body of Christ is not robbed from you. I grew up in a large church at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I thank God for that because it gave me opportunity to minister. And in a setting that says, no, you've got to be with us and you can't be anywhere else, be careful about that. Bottom line is there love there? Are people welcomed? Is Jesus exalted? If the fruit of the Spirit's present, it's going to explode. Why? We know this from Scripture. And to say that I've studied the New Testament church and I don't see the model, I literally do not know what Bible you're reading. Literally do not know. It's being viewed, I would suggest to you tonight, it's being viewed by a very bitter and upset lens. And you need to take that to the cross because you know what? The Bible says a little root of bitterness will grow up and defile other people.
Okay, that's Pastor Jack from the pulpit on the topic of the first century church. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You might get to hear your answer from the pulpit. You may hear it when we get to it in the studio. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.